to using old technology, my finger bouncing there because this isn't working. We're going to look at a passage in the book of Exodus, and I'd like you to read with me Exodus chapter 13, where we read this, Exodus chapter 13. You can find it on your phones or on a book or, you know, a Bible like this, but Exodus chapter 13. And you see the heading there is the consecration of the firstborn. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today is the month of Aviv. You are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe the ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it shall be seen among you, nor shall yeast be seen anywhere within your border. On that day, tell your children, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" This is celebrating the Passover that he's talking about now. It's got to be done. "And when your children ask, tell them why we do these things. This observance will be a sign for you, like a sign on your hand and remind on your forehead, that this is the law of the Lord to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and you must keep this ordinance in the appointed time year after year." The Jews still have the mezuzah on their door, of their door frames on the house, where you kind of symbolic of the law. This house is under the law, and some of them wear those little things on their frontlets, which are also the law. That's the reminder to them, the very concrete reminder of the law, that they're under the law. Moses is saying this must be like that. It must be as firm in your mind as that. Do it to remember what the Lord has done for you. Verse 11, "After the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan and gives it to you, as he promised in an oath to your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb." Okay, so every time an animal is born, the first one belongs to the Lord, and even the firstborn of your children, the male, belongs to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. I didn't want to read that because we just don't understand, but if you want to know what that means, speak to me afterwards. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Now that's an important one. Redeem your firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your children ask, "What does this mean?" say to them, "With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." This must be so ingrained in their consciousness that it's as though it's a sign, a physical sign. He doesn't want them to forget. Now, the book of Exodus is a book, if you want to know what the book of Exodus is all about, it's really a book dealing with the formation of a nation. It's dealing with the formation of the nation of Israel. God had made the promise to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation." Plus, he said, "You're going to have a country of your own, and I will show you if you will just go and trust me and start marching." Now, Genesis gives us a story of the unfolding of those events. First through Abraham, then through Isaac, then through Jacob, and then through Joseph. And it was Joseph who brought this family of Abraham into Egypt. And when he did that, he spared the family of Abraham from extinction through famine. And then the book of Genesis closes with the death of Joseph, and they are still in Egypt. The book of Exodus opens with the Hebrew people having increased in number, we are told. But then a Pharaoh comes to power, and the Pharaoh, we are told, did not know Joseph. He did not remember that Joseph had actually saved the nation of Egypt from starvation. They did not remember Joseph. And Pharaoh is fearful that if Egypt went to war, that the Hebrews would fight with the enemies and then leave. And they would lose their pool of labor, and so he enslaved them. And the Hebrew people, clinging to God's promise of nationhood and country, were now reduced to slavery in a foreign land. And then things got worse. Kill every Hebrew boy that is born, is what the midwives were ordered. But the moment it was darkest, what they did not know was this, that when it was darkest, God was busy then with the next phase in his plan to honor his promises to Abraham, to give them their own country, and he was doing that then. For it was during this time of darkness that Moses was born. And without knowing it, Moses was being grown by God into the shepherd that would lead the Hebrew people from slavery into freedom. Of course, we know the story. Moses had to flee from Egypt because he murdered an Egyptian. And for the next 40 years, he is a humble shepherd in the land of Midian. It looks like game over. But God is busy with Moses. And we probably know the story found in Exodus chapter 3. Moses sees a bush that is burning but not being consumed. And God speaks to Moses from that bush. And God has a word of instruction for Moses. And he says, Moses, I want you, unwritten, a lowly shepherd in Midian. I want you to go and confront the world's most powerful man. I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, Pharaoh, let the people of God go. We have the plagues. And each plague is aimed at persuading a very reluctant Pharaoh to let the Hebrew people go. And as these plagues happen, Pharaoh, sometimes his heart is so hard that he says, no, you're not, bring on the next one. And sometimes he says, this is dreadful, just stop the plague and I will let your people go. But then he changes his mind until the 10th plague. And this is going to be the most serious of the plagues. The angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in the land, human and animal, is going to die when the angel of death passes through the land. But there is a way to survive this plague. And the way to do it is to take a year-old lamb, and you're to watch this lamb carefully for 5 days to make sure that there is no blemish on this lamb. And then on the evening before the plague is going to happen, before the angel of death comes, you're to take that lamb and you're to sacrifice it, and you're to put the blood of the lamb in a basin. You're to take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintels of your doors. And when the angel of death moves through the land, bringing death to the firstborn, every firstborn in the land, human and animal, he will pass over the homes where he sees the blood. Now those who believed God, they did that. They sprinkled the blood. And so when the angel of death passed through the land, those who had believed God were spared. They did not lose their firstborn. But every other firstborn in the land died. As a result, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night and said, leave us, go away, all of you. And so they left. And they went from Ramesses to a place called Sukkot. That first journey was a very short journey. And the Hebrew people, having been slaves for 430 years, were now free. And God was able to start this process of taking this group of people and forming them into his own nation. And that is what the book of Exodus is all about. Nation formation. God using their pastor Moses to instruct the people of God how to be a people of God in a strange land. They were going to a strange land. There were strange practices. How to be a people of God and not be influenced by these other practices in a strange land. God was going to form them into a nation using their pastor Moses to do that. He was going to use the pastor Moses to instruct the people of God in the ways of God. How do you behave? How do you behave to one another? How do you behave towards me? He was going to instruct this group of people how to be the people of God by instructing them in the ways of God, instructing them how to be his people in a strange land. But as we go through this book, we can also learn much about the formation of the church, which is also the formation of a people, a group of people, into the people of God. We can learn as a church how to live in a strange land, because obviously we live in a culture which is foreign in many ways to the Christian culture. How do we live in that culture? Well, we get instructed how to live in a strange land. We get instructed how to keep our identity as the people of God, how to keep our identity as the church. This we learn as we read through the book of Exodus. And the first thing we notice is that the formation of the nation is that they needed to be redeemed, to be rescued from slavery. That needed to happen first before they could become a people of God. Then we notice, secondly, that it took the death of a spotless lamb. They had to watch that lamb for 5 days to make sure it was without blemish. It took the death of that spotless lamb to ensure their salvation. And finally, we noticed a people needing to believe that the blood of the Lamb would be sufficient for their salvation. It required faith for them to become the people of God. And I'm sure that you can see the parallels. The formation of the church. We are also a people that needed to be rescued from slavery. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the devil. We were slaves to death. We needed to be rescued from slavery before we become Christians, before we become the people of God. And we, the people of God, also required the death of the spotless Lamb of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, to ensure our salvation. And we too, as a people, we needed to believe that the blood of the Lamb would be sufficient for our salvation. It required faith for us to become the people of God. So, we can see that the parallels, we can see that the formation of the nation Israel, there might be some stuff we could learn in terms of the formation of a church. Now, what lessons do we learn? Well, the first lesson is a very simple lesson. The lesson is simply this. Let us remember the forming of a people of God requires a shared remembering. It requires a shared remembering. Now, as we look at this, don't forget the context. The context is the Exodus. The people have just been released from slavery. Remember the final straw that kind of pushed Pharaoh into allowing the people to go was the death of the firstborn, human and animal, in Egypt. But we remember that God spared the firstborn of the Hebrew people. Therefore, the Lord said to Moses, because I spared the firstborn, dedicate or surrender or give to me all the firstborn sons of Israel and every firstborn male of male animal. They are mine. Because of what I did, every firstborn of yours now belongs to me. Well, what does it mean? What does it look like to dedicate the firstborn to God? Well, here's a stock farmer. He's got sheep, he's got cattle, it doesn't matter. Some of the animals are carrying young. But here's the thing. When that first male lamb or that first male calf is born, it must be dedicated, it must be given, it must be offered, it must be sacrificed to God because it's his. It belongs to him. And every time they engage in that act of worship, of giving God the firstborn, they are remembering, they are reminded that they have been released from slavery. It was an act of remembrance when they gave it to God. And then we have a family, the wife is about to deliver her first son, and God says, the boy is mine, he belongs to me. Now, never has the Bible ever spoken about sacrificing humans? So we're not talking about sacrificing the firstborn. Rather, remember the story of Samuel? Samuel was given to God to serve in the temple. And in that way, the firstborn is dedicated to God. It is offered to God to do with what God chooses. But because of the practicality of living, God said, you can redeem your firstborn. And there was amount stipulated to be paid into the temple. You can redeem your firstborn. So he doesn't actually have to come to the temple. He can stay with you. But as you redeem him, I want you to be reminded that I released you from slavery. The formation of an individual people into a nation requires a common remembering. A remembering that must be passed on from generation to generation. And so we read in the future, when your children ask you, what does all this mean? Then you tell them. Tell them what? When people wonder, why on earth are we doing this? You are to tell them, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from our slavery. Pharaoh refused to let us go. So the Lord killed all the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, both people and animal. That is why we now offer all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn of the sons are always redeemed. You see, every time they offered their firstborn, child or animal, they were remembering the Exodus. They were remembering that they were slaves. They were remembering that they had been redeemed by God from slavery. It was a remembering that was important. Never forget, they said, what God did for us in order to make us his people. And isn't that what our communion service is all about? About remembering. For I receive from the Lord that which also I pass unto you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks and said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? We're remembering what Jesus did for us to rescue us from slavery. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement that I'm making with you in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus sacrificed his life for me. And Jesus, in like manner, sacrificed his life for you. He did it to save us. And that has some important implications. For example, how can I not live in harmony with my sister or my brother when both of us are equally saved by the death of Jesus? How can we not be in harmony with each other? How can we not be a people in common when we remember Jesus died for you, he died for me, we're the same. We must both have a common remembering. Both of us, all of us, must have a common remembering. Therefore, do this in remembrance of me. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all the same. But there's a second lesson. The forming of the people of God requires a shared recognizing. Just happens to be ours. I didn't plan that. There needs to be a shared recognizing if we are to live together as the people of God. Let me give a familiar illustration. I'm sure you've heard it 100 times, although this morning I thought I could have used a different one. But an orchestra can have up to 90 separate instruments. How do you tune 90 instruments so that they're going to be in tune with one another? Well, actually, it's not difficult. You will notice if you go to one of these concerts that the first violinist will stand up, take the violin, and play the note, open A. That's the note they play, open A. And then this note comes out pure and clean, and this is followed by a cacophony of sound. Because you've got all these other instruments which are slightly off pitch to that open A. And then the cacophony of sound is when they are bringing their instruments all in tune with that open A. They might have been in tune with themselves, but they've got to be in tune with that open A. And then the orchestra tunes up and they're all now tuned to that A. To put another way, the orchestra recognized that that one note was authoritative. And they were then willing to bring their instruments in line with that one authoritative note. And so they all take the authority from that one note. I think this morning as Amy started playing, that's exactly what we do, you know, when we sing. You know, we're not all singing different tunes and different songs. We recognize the authority of that one song, that one piano, and we sing in harmony. And the singing was great this morning, by the way. And I thought, we all sing in harmony because we recognize the authority of that one thing. And we're all willing to bring our own wills in line and sing that one song. And we sing it in harmony. Keep that picture in mind. The Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me all the firstborn sons of Israel and every firstborn male animal. They are mine. And he says again, he says, the firstborn and the firstborn sons and the firstborn male animals must be presented to the Lord. Firstborn. In that culture, the concept of firstborn implies the very best. The very best. So what God is saying this, in effect, he's saying, dedicate, offer to me, give to me the very best you've got. Give the firstborn. God expects our best. He has a biblical illustration showing what that looks like in practice. Remember Cain and Abel? You can read about them in Genesis chapter 4. These were two brothers who brought their offerings to the Lord. Cain, he was an agriculturalist. Abel was a stock farmer. And what they brought reflected what they did for a living. Nothing wrong with what they brought. And yet we read, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why was it? Well, it has to do with this concept of firstborn, the very best. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. We are told that. Now compare that with what Abel did. But Abel brought fruit as an offering, fat portions, some of the firstborn of the flock. You see, rejecting one, accepting the other, had nothing to do with vegetable versus animal offerings. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with the concept of the firstborn. When Abel brought his offering, he was recognizing, God, you are worthy. And Lord, only the best is good enough for you. And because of his attitude towards God, he brought the very best. And God looked with favor on that. Cain had a different view of God. He must have had a different view of God, because when it came time for offering, he just brought some of the fruit. You know, it'll do for God. It reflected his attitude towards God, what he brought. Now, if a nation, if a gathering of people, a church is to be formed, we need a shared remembering. We've got to remember God rescued us all equally. It cost him his son for all of us. Nothing special, level playing field. But we also need a shared recognizing. We all need to recognize, God, you are worthy. God, you are authoritative. God, you are the sovereign one. Therefore, I am willing to submit to you. I will bring my life in submission to your requirements. We have the Word of God. We have it put out there for us. What is required of us? How we are meant to live. How we are meant to live in relationship to one another. How we are meant to live in relationship to our community. How we are meant to live in relationship to God. It's all there. Lord, you are worthy. You are sovereign. I'm willing to submit to life, my life to you. And when we as individuals all recognize that, when we all bring our lives into line with God and all live consistently with His will, the formation of a people happens. In terms of our illustration, we all need to recognize the one note as authoritative, and we all need to tune our lives into that one note. And so we have the command, dedicate to me the firstborn sons and every firstborn animal, they are mine. Do you hear what God's saying? He said, bring the firstborn. Because when you bring the firstborn, it is both a reminder and a demonstration. When we bring the firstborn and not anything else, it reminds us, God, you are worthy. That's why I'm bringing the firstborn. You are the one who deserves only the best. I'm being reminded of that when I bring the firstborn. Therefore, I need to submit to your requirements. And to the extent that we actually bring the firstborn, rather than just some of the fruit, to that extent we are demonstrating that we believe he is actually worthy and we are living in accordance with that. I hope you understand that it is so important. It's a reminder you are worthy. It's a demonstration. Yes, I believe you are worthy, and here is the firstborn. I'm demonstrating that I believe that. In a church, we are a disparate group of people. I don't know whether you notice that when you look around and see how different we all are. How on earth can a disparate group of people be formed into a harmonious gathering of the people of God into the church? How does that happen? Is it even possible, we sometimes ask ourselves? Well, it is, to the extent that we practice a shared remembering. And we regularly have the opportunity to do that. Each time we sit down at the communion table, we are formally recognizing that Jesus died for all of us. All of us were rescued from slavery in the same way. It took the death of Jesus. It's a level ground. And the communion service is vital for us to remember. Is it even possible for a group of people to be brought together? And I say yes. You see, each month we have the opportunity to bring our tithes and our offerings. Each month. So each month we have a reminder. The reminder, dedicate to me all the firstborn sons of Israel and every firstborn male animal. They are mine. So each month we have the reminder, I've got to bring the firstborn. Why? Because God is worthy. Why? Because it behooves me to bring only the best because of who God is. So each month we have an opportunity to remember God is worthy by bringing the first fruits. But equally each month we have the opportunity to demonstrate that we truly regard him as worthy. And how will we demonstrate that? Well, it will reflect in what we bring. Are we satisfied with some fruit? Or do we bring him the first fruit, the firstborn? Do we bring him the best we have? And so we ask ourselves, am I in the habit of random giving? You know, seeing what's left at the end of the month and, well, that'll do for the church, which is really saying that'll do for the Lord. Or do we give the Lord what we have decided to give, and that's only between you and God, and do we give it before we pay our other accounts? And I'm not talking about a legalistic practice. I'm talking about an attitude. What is the attitude with which we bring what God has asked us to bring? No, God does not need my money, and he doesn't need yours either. But I have been around long enough to know that our giving is a remarkable the accurate barometer of our understanding of who God really is. Our giving is also a remarkably accurate understanding of our relationship with God. Bring the firstborn. Dedicate it to me. Giving the firstborn requires faith. Will I be able to make it for the rest of the month? But let's do it. And so demonstrate our shared recognizing collectively we believe God is worthy. And allow Communion Sundays for a shared remembering Jesus died equally for all of us. The building blocks for our growth into a dynamic movement, they're there. Let's continue to become what we are for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given everything that is necessary for us to be your people, living testimony of the effectiveness of what you have done for us in Jesus. Living testimony because we live in harmony with one another. We live in love with you, caring. Caring for one another, caring for our community. You've given all we need to do that. A shared remembering, a shared recognition. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. And once again, we choose to surrender. I surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.